Turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Paul is reflecting on the grace that the Colossians have received from the Lord and their progress in the faith. And so he says in verse 9 of chapter 1, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Let's bow together. Father, we thank you for your word and for the Spirit that intercedes for us, that we may hear you speak, not words in the air, but your voice coming to us. And we do pray, Father, that in this time our hearts are touched by your Spirit, that they are touched by your voice, your words. Again, as has already been prayed, that we might be different, that we might be changed. Father, we pray this, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you ever hear the Passion of the Apostles? We live in a culture where losing that passion or ceasing to hear it is a very real danger. Your students, many of you, at college and seminary, your saints who have been on the way for a long time, we're all very familiar with the word. We go over it. We turn it over and over and over again. We study it. We write papers on it. We parse it. We do everything we can to it. We seek to understand those words as well as we can. But the danger is that in the end, those words will become nothing less to us than numbers, chapters, and verses. That we'll become so preoccupied with analyzing the text of the gospel, the text of God's word, that we cease to hear the voice of God. We cease to hear the voice of God speaking through those men who wrote these words. But I want to remind us this morning that these words, this scripture, did not flow out of emotionally dry wells. But the men who wrote these words experienced sorrow and suffering and anguish, anxiety. They also experienced joy. They experienced confidence and hope and victory and triumph. They expressed all of these things in their words. And when we cease to hear the passion of the apostles, the passion of the biblical writers, we have ceased to hear a great portion of the word. Their lives were consumed with a desire to experience the gospel. And by experience the gospel, I don't mean that they were consumed with believing in Christ and receiving him and being baptized, repenting, and doing that over and over and over again. That's all good and well, but that's just the beginning. The good news is not just that our sins are forgiven through Christ's death for us. That is only the beginning. But the really great news is that we have been made alive with Christ. Where once we were dead and separated from God, now we are united with him and Christ for all eternity. We have been made alive in Christ to live. And to live passionately. Christ came, he said, to give life and to give it abundantly. And the letters of the apostles are laced together with the passion of men made alive in Christ. Paul says, we have concluded this, that one has died for all. That is not an academic fact. It is a spiritual reality that touches our lives to the core and changes us forever. That those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Do you realize as you sit there that you are a new person, a new creation in Christ? Not bound by anything human. Not bound by any part of your past. Not bound by any part of your weakness. And not even bound by any part of your strength. But you are a new creation in Christ. It is in Him that you live. It is in Him that you move. It is in Him that you have your being. And how sad not to live, to be in Christ without passion. In the book of Hebrews, the author says, let us lay aside then every weight in the light of all that God has done for us. And the sin which clings so closely. And let us run. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Paul said much the same thing. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, do you hear the passion of these men? The all-consuming desire to live out the gospel, laying everything aside, counting it loss, forgetting the past, straining forward, running the race, pressing on the goal, the prize, the upward call of God, looking to Jesus. These are not men writing academic textbooks about what it means to be a Christian. But these are men who are testifying by their passion what it means to be alive in Christ. They had a vision. They saw where they were going and they ran for it. They pursued it. The call of God was upon them and it not only changed them, but it charged them. So we come then to this prayer of Paul for the church in Colossae. And it is not only a prayer for them, but it is also always a prayer for God's people, for you. We come to this prayer. And in this prayer, the main request of the prayer is that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Now, with all that I've said about the passion of the apostles and how they lived their lives, how can we read that prayer of Paul's on our behalf without being drawn into to what it is that he is saying? He desires that we would live lives worthy of the calling that we have received. Live in a manner worthy of the Lord. And it is not just a polite prayer, please, to open the letter. Uppermost on his mind as he addresses these Christians is that they live in a world where falling away is a very real possibility. Living a life dispassionately is a very real temptation. So it's not just a polite opening. I pray that you live in a manner worthy of the Lord. It does not mean, I hope that you go to Sunday school every week. I hope you make it to church every Sunday. I hope that you memorize a lot of Bible verses. I hope that you regularly volunteer at the soup kitchen downtown. I hope that you regularly be nice to your dog and your wife. I hope that you do all these things. That's living a life worthy of the Lord. No, it isn't. It helps. It doesn't hurt. Treat your wife and your dog well. God will be pleased. But there's more to it than that. It isn't the only time that Paul prays this. He says in Ephesians, he says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord. Stop there. Paul, you're a prisoner of the Lord. I could have sworn you were a prisoner of Rome. I thought as I studied this book that I understood that it was while you were in captivity of the Romans that you wrote this book and that you were under their control and their direction. And Paul says, no. I am a prisoner of the Lord. I live for Him. I am under His. I am captive to the Lord and to the call that He has placed upon my life. He says, as a prisoner of the Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Also in Philippians, we read this. Paul is looking forward toward the end of his life, and he says, that is, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life, whether by death, for me to live is Christ. To die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only then, he says, if this is me, if for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, and to live for me is for your benefit, then he says, only let your manner of life, as is mine, be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. In his letter to the Thessalonians, he says, We exhorted each one of you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So again and again and again in Paul's letters, he repeats this charge. He repeats this prayer for the Christians to whom he is writing, to whom he is loving, to whom he is working, for whom he is working. And he says, I urge you, walk in a manner worthy of the calling that you have received. Live up to the gospel. Live in the gospel. Live out the gospel. Live passionately. He says, we have not ceased to pray this for you. But now we come to this quandary. We come to the tension. You see, I've heard a lot of sermons like this. And I walk away feeling like Private Ryan. You know, the War Department sends out a squad of 8 soldiers to retrieve Private Ryan from the war zone because he's already lost his brothers in battle, and they don't want his family to suffer the loss of their last son. So they send out a squad of soldiers, 8 men, to retrieve this man from the battle zone. And in the process of retrieving Private Ryan, 6 of the 8 die. And the last one to die is the captain. And as he dies, his dying words are to Private Ryan. He says, earn this. Earn it. Your life cost 6 men their lives. Now you go out and earn it. earn this. And so often when I hear these kind of sermons, I walk away with that Private Ryan mentality. I've got to now go out and earn the right to call myself a Christian. I've got to try harder. I've got to pray harder. I've got to work harder. I've got to be more, give more energy. I've got to burn myself out for the gospel. I've got to do it. I don't want to do that today. I don't want to go there. There's a tension in Scripture. There's a tension in the Bible regarding our salvation, isn't there? On the one hand, Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And I don't want to deny that there is this element of our Christian lives that we do have to work out, to live out the salvation that we've been given. With fear and trembling, for after all, it is God who has called us, placed before us the upward call of God in Christ. There is that element to the Christian life, and I'm sure we're all very aware of it. And we're most intensely aware of it when we fail. When we cease to do that which we know we ought to do. And we get discouraged. And so we go into this downward spiral of, well, I'll just try harder, and I'll try harder, and I'll try harder. And the same sin keeps getting us over and over again, and we try harder, and we try harder, and we try harder. But it never arrives, it never gets there, So we walk with the guilt of not having earned this call. But I don't want to go there this morning. Where I want to go this morning is on the other end of that spectrum, where Paul says, for it is God who is at work in you to will and to work according to his good pleasure. That's what I want you to walk away here with by the time we're done with this passage. Yes, by all means, may I live passionately for the gospel. May I live passionately in the gospel, out the gospel. May I live with a passion for Christ. May he be my all-consuming desire. That's good. But I want you to walk away from here this morning encouraged in the fact that if you do all of those things, it wasn't because you tried harder, it was because God. It was because God enabled you to do those things by his sovereign grace. After all, how did you come to the point where you are today? Look at the end of this prayer. In verse 12, the apostle prays, he says, giving thanks to the Father. This is characteristic of a life worthy, a manner of walking worthily of the Lord, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. How did we get to the point where we are today, where we can say that we are, in fact, in Christ? Was it because you tried harder? Was it because of your worldly wisdom that one day you woke up and you realized you were going to hell and you said, I've got to change the direction of my life, turn myself around and start walking toward heaven, and that's why you're seated there today? No, that's not the case. It is all of God that has brought us to this place where we are alive in Christ. He is the one who has made us alive in Christ. We didn't birth ourselves in him, but it is God who made us new creations in him, giving us the faith that we needed to believe in him. So when Paul starts this prayer, it is a prayer, isn't it? It is a prayer. It is not a request. He says, from the day we heard about you, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled. Not that you may study harder. Since the day we heard about you and your progress in the faith, we have prayed that you would study harder. that you would fill yourselves more and more with the knowledge of God in Christ. And I pray that you do study. Again, don't take me wrong. But Paul says, our prayer for you is that you may be filled. Who's the one who does the filling? It is God. So Paul is saying to them, as you have arrived at this place by the grace and the mercy and the sovereign act of God, may God continue. This is my prayer. May God continue to hold you and enable you to persevere in the faith and the life that He has given you. May you be filled with the knowledge of His will. Does that involve anything on our part? Well, yes, of course it does. We do need to open our minds and our Bibles to the reality of God's Word and to read what is there. But if God does not open our minds and our hearts to the reality of those words, we will not be filled with them. The truth will evade us and avoid us. So Paul is praying, God, as these men, as these women who have come to be yours, you've made them yours, progress and live their lives out in Christ, and as they are tempted to believe in false gospels and things of that sort, God, would you work out your salvation in them according to your good will and purpose? Would you fill them with a knowledge of your will? Would you continue to reveal yourself to them that they may know how to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? Give them the knowledge of your will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That is, he is praying for the Spirit of God to work in your lives. This is no worldly wisdom. This is no academic understanding. This is wisdom and understanding that comes to us by means of the Spirit of God, who acts sovereignly in our lives to reveal himself to us. God, will you, by your Spirit, continue to reveal yourself to them and give them the wisdom from above, the wisdom that is available to them no other way? Now see, if I was Paul and I heard about this church, I would be tempted to pray. I would be tempted to write them a letter and say, look, you guys have believed in Jesus Christ, and now you gotta work hard to keep yourselves in the faith. And I'm sure that Paul felt the anxiety of the threats that were present in the churches that he ministered to. So what does he do in his anxiety? He goes to God and says, God, do your work. As you have done it, continue to do it. So that, here's the purpose, God, do your work so that they may live in a manner worthy of their calling, of your call. This is what I want us to understand this morning. That ultimately, in the end, it is all of God. And all that we do is because he enables us by his power and by his Spirit to do that which is pleasing to him, which glorifies him. So that in the end, none of us can arrive on the doorstep of heaven before the throne of God and say, look how hard I worked. But God, praise you for your grace in my life, for revealing yourself to me, enabling me to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And then he goes on to describe this life that is worthy of the Lord. It is one in which we live in a manner that is fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. These are things that we want to do. We want to please the Lord. We want to bear fruit in every good work, don't we? We want to increase in the knowledge of God. But again, the vanity of trying to achieve these things apart from God enabling us to do so. We think of the fruit of the Christian's life, bearing fruit in every good work. Reminds us of the fruit of the Spirit which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. How do these things come to us? By working harder? No, not hardly. By God's Spirit. It is the submission of our lives to the Spirit of God in our lives that enables the Spirit to manifest God in our lives in these ways. So when the time comes for us to exhibit love, patience, kindness, and gentleness, when the time comes, it is not that we say, I'm going to be kind right now, I'm going to be gentle right now, I'm going to be patient right now. It doesn't work that way. When the time comes, then we say, God, now is the time when I need you to manifest yourself in me. I surrender. I lay it aside. Produce your good works in me. Overcome me. You see, when we are faced with a situation where we have to forgive somebody, and we don't forgive them, or we live our lives under the burden of a grudge, it isn't just that we have failed to forgive, but in that one failure, we have manifested multiple failures of the work of the Spirit in our lives, multiple failures of allowing the Spirit to produce in our lives the patience and the kindness and the gentleness that is necessary in order for us to forgive those who have hurt us. So we do need to submit ourselves to the Lord as we go on walking in a manner worthy of Him, fully pleasing to Him in everything. And then Paul prays again. He expands upon what it means to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And he says, may you strengthen yourselves to the point where you can withstand anything. No, he says, may you be strengthened. Again, appealing to the working of God on behalf of His people. May you be strengthened. This is his prayer. With all power, according to His glorious might. The power that is at work in you to will and to work for His good pleasure. May you be strengthened with all power. That comes as we lay our weak and sick strength aside and allow God to do in us, or make it possible, if you will. I'm not using the right words. But letting God produce in us His power. It isn't that we let God, or that we allow God. God will work. God will sovereignly act on our behalf. But on the other hand, when we consistently reject the working of the Spirit in our lives, we can't expect that God will withdraw that Spirit. So there is, again, always this tension. He says that we may be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Now I want us to look at those two things real quickly. Because what is endurance? Endurance is strength in the face of circumstances. And all of you know what that's like. All of us are now, or have been, or will be involved in circumstances that are trying. Circumstances in which we have to struggle. Paul prays that we would have endurance, strength to endure. But what is patience? Patience isn't strength in the face of circumstances. Patience is strength in the face of difficult people. On the one hand, we face difficult situations and circumstances. God prays Paul prays that God would give us the endurance to make it through those circumstances. But you who are preparing to go out into the ministry are going to find in a way that shocks you that life is full of difficult people. And Paul prays that you would have endurance in the face, patience in the face of those people. And honestly, it's not possible apart from God. It's not possible apart from the Spirit working in you. That brings us to the end of the prayer, which is giving thanks to the Father. It is all that God does in us and all that God has done and will do for us that enables us to give thanks to Him in the end. Because why? In the end, it is all of Him. It is all of God in Christ. So at the end of the day, can you, will you just stop and give thanks? I know some of you doubt. I know some of you here doubt your own abilities. And you should. But what I don't want you to do is doubt God's ability in you. I don't want you to doubt what God can do through you. I don't want you to doubt what God can do for you, so that you can live in a manner worthy of the Lord at the end of the day in all things, fully pleasing Him, giving thanks to God the Father. That does not mean that you tried harder that day and achieved victories on the basis of your own strength and ability that you never achieved before. It just means that you have seen God sovereignly act on your behalf to produce in you that which you could never have done for yourself, and you give thanks. So when it comes to your life and how to pray for yourself, you might reduce it down to this. God, will you act on my behalf to make my life pleasing to you, so that in all things I can give thanks to you, that you may be glorified through me. When it comes to your wife and your children, what do you pray for them? You pray that God. That's it. You pray that God, fill in the blank. God will do in them and through them and for them what you could never do as their parent, what they could never do for themselves. May your prayers be filled with the passion of knowing what God has done. Because notice and rejoice in how he ends this prayer by pointing them again to the reality of God and what he has done. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. How can we read those words without becoming caught up in the joy and the power of what God has done for us? Paul is praying to God that he would act on behalf of the Colossians, and he is telling them to rejoice in what God has already done for them and to expect that in the future God will answer their prayers. I want us to leave this place this morning with a greater passion for God, a greater passion for what he has done. And I'm going to do that by turning to Romans 7. And I don't want you to turn there. You know where it is. You know the chapters. You know the verse. You've read it a million times. It's black. It's white. It's on the page. But I want you to hear God speak through the passion of the Apostle Paul. He says, I do not understand my own actions. Can you relate to that? For I do not do what I want, but I do. I do the very thing I hate. I do the very thing I hate. I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it. It is sin that dwells within me. So I find this law at work, and when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God. I am passionate about the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am! Do you hear the passion of Paul's agony over his own human inability to live in a manner that is worthy of the calling? But the passion of Paul's agony gives way to the passion of praise. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And there you have the passion of a man who knows his utter inability and at the same time knows the utter ability of God. And he goes on to my favorite verses in chapter 8. We know that in all things God, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose, that purpose which God is at work in you to produce. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. The upward call of God in Christ. In order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified them. Amazing, remarkable, wonderful, incredible, unbelievable faith that we have that God has done so much in the lives of those who are His that they can already say they are glorified in Christ. So he says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Can I sabotage my own faith? Can I fail to try hard enough? Can I fail to earn it? He who did not spare his own Son. It's not a passionless point. He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all. He gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Incredible, wonderful, unbelievable, remarkable. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. It is God. It is God. It is God. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that. More than that. Who is at the right hand of God. Who is indeed is interceding for us. Incredible, remarkable, wonderful, beautiful. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. But no! In all these things, we are more than conquerors. Do you hear the passion of Paul? We are more. We are more than conquerors through Him. Not on our own accord, not by our own strength, not on our own ability, but through Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Do you hear the passion of the apostle? Are you gripped by the reality of the work that God is doing in your life? Then by all means, strive with whatever God gives you to live in a manner that is worthy of the calling that He has placed upon your lives. But in the end of the day, set your heart at rest and know that it is God. It is God. The work that He began in you will be completed. Let's bow together. Father, what we are about to do, we've done many, many, many times before, but it is beyond our ability to truly comprehend. But I pray that we would be gripped by the passion of Christ, the reality of His death, and the reality of His life, that we may be filled with all the passion of Christ in us, that we may, because of Your grace and power, live then in a manner that is pleasing to You, worthy of the calling that You have placed upon our lives. Father, thank You. We praise You. In Christ's name, we pray. Amen.